Well, good morning again, everybody. I hope that your week went well. I'm glad that glad to see so many of you here today. Man, a lot of people came in late. It's a lot fuller than when I went back up. But sometimes as I go through the weeks and I go through messages, I reflect back and things like that. And I have questions myself. And if I generally have questions, I figure, well, maybe somebody else might have some questions too. So I wanted to clarify just a couple of things as I was going through the message last week, and I've been going through Ruth and reading through that. There's just been some challenges to my heart and mind that I've struggled through. You know, because when you read Ruth, it can kind of seem works-based, if you will. You know, even when you preach, when you're articulating that type of message, it can sound that way at times, because we're on this side of the cross, and we have our theologies, we have our doctrines, and we have our understandings, and we have what the Old Testament folks hoped for. But we have to remember how the Bible teaches about the Old Testament in places like Galatians 3 and Romans 4 and Hebrews 11 that teach about faith and the works of the law. That it's, you know, what Hebrews 11 tells us in chapter 1, the way that it starts out. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. You know, they had faith in the promises of God, that God would be faithful to his covenants that he made with them, his people. They trusted in the Lord. So, you know, when we're studying places like this in the Old Testament, as we are, it can present some challenges because we're on this side of the cross, because we have our understandings. But even as we're reading through this book and we see a lot of the actions of Ruth, we see a lot of the actions of Boaz and Naomi, we have to understand that they're following the Lord in faith. They're following the Lord with what he has given them in the law. And I think that'll come across pretty well today as we read our text in Ruth 2, kind of seeing how God's grace is on display. And as I said last week, you know, there was a resolve in the love of Ruth, a determination that she had for Naomi, for her people, for her land, and for the Lord. And that was kind of the immediate understanding for them and how that's recorded. For us, that same type of determination, that same type of resolve needs to be a love for the Lord in terms of what he has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, where we understand that that he is a fulfillment of God's promises to send the Messiah to save his people. That's God's resolve for his people. But what does that response to love look like? You know, love's response is kind of our focus for today as we look at chapter 2. But to kind of get our minds centered around this a little bit, I wanted to have you think about how you respond in hard situations. How do you respond in love to struggles, to conflict, to tough circumstances, to joyful occasions? You know, when we think biblically, I think of 1 Thessalonians 5, where the Bible tells us to rejoice always, to be grateful always, to be always giving thanks. And when we recall what we read last week in Ruth chapter 1, when we saw the circumstances of Ruth and Naomi, we saw how they were responding in difficult times as they took steps forward to return to the promised land. You know, when things are difficult, when we grieve, when we face hardships and trials, do we respond in faith or do we respond in fear? Is there a mixture? I think if we're honest, we understand that there is a mixture, that we gravitate between faith and fear quite often in our life. And as I was thinking about this intro, the first account in the Bible that came to my mind was Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. You know, what was the disciples' initial response to seeing Jesus on the water? They were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And they cry out in fear until Jesus says, "It is I." And then what we see is a movement from fear to doubting, where Peter says, "If it is you, Lord, tell me to come to you." You know, if it is you, like he's wanting to believe, but he's doubting. And Jesus simply just says, come. I love that about Jesus, just blunt, right there. And then more movement from doubting to faith as Peter steps out of the boat in faith and begins to walk to Jesus. And then the wind and the waves cause more doubt and fear in Peter's life, and he begins to sink. And Jesus' response, oh, you have little faith, why are you doubting? You see, in Peter's life, he's learning from Jesus. He's around Jesus. But look how quickly he goes from fear to doubting to faith to doubting back to fear. All within a matter of moments. When we think about the life circumstances that we have, when we think about the grace that we've received, what is our response? Will we walk on the water? Will we stay in the boat? Will we be overcome with the surrounding distractions that are attacking us? Or will our eyes stay focused on him, responding to the Lord God in love and obedience? That's what I want us to contemplate a little bit as we start getting into chapter 2 of Ruth. If you have your Bibles, you can join me there this morning. But continue to reflect, because there's going to be a lot of deep questions like that today. So chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out what and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, this man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you would be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Father, as we turn to your word today, I just pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that we would understand your truth, that we would see your grace anew this morning, that we would celebrate in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so within this chapter, we kind of see how Ruth is going out with some lowly service to help provide for her and Naomi. She's out in the field. She's poor. She's destitute. She's a foreigner. She's kind of on the edges of society and also on the edges of the field. But she's seeking refuge to be under the wings of Yahweh as he is providing for her. Now, when we look at this chapter as a whole, the conversation that she has with Boaz is kind of the central focus of the chapter, understanding what's being said there. But let's start by looking at the first seven verses. And within these seven verses, we see kind of the plan of action that Ruth is coming up with to secure favor, to really secure survival, to get some food for her and Naomi. That was what favor was in this instance. You know, obviously the favor that she was going to receive is beyond what she can imagine. But what Ruth is proposing and what she is doing is according to the law. There's several places found in the law where farmers are commanded about the edges of the field, leaving grain behind for the poor, for the needy, for the foreigners, the orphans, widows. That's who would be included. It allowed for them to glean in order to provide food for themselves. References for this are found in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23. In 19, verses 9 and 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after the harvest. You shall not strip your vineyards bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And then in 23, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So she's working, right? She's putting her determination, her resolve to use. She's following the laws of the land that's prescribed, and she's able to do this to provide for Naomi and herself. And then we begin to see our first look at the character of Boaz as he enters the field. And we can see right away, right? He has a high regard for his workers and for the Lord. He also notices the new person on the job, so he's very observant. But notice his interaction with his help. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they respond, "The Lord bless you." Is this a normal conversation at work? I mean, outside of the thoughts of, well, I'm a Christian, so maybe I should say these kinds of things. Has something like this ever crossed your mind? How do you treat your coworkers, your bosses, your employees? Do you ever have a thought of praying for or over your coworkers or your boss? Are we even allowed to say these kinds of things at our job? I mean, when you think about it, those of us who are believers, we are Christians, right? Yet 8 to 10 hours a day, we go to work, where maybe we're not allowed to be Christian. Let's say you own your own business. As a believer, do you pray with your employees? Do you pray for your customers? To the point that their response would be, "The Lord bless you." You know, in Boaz's life, putting God first is not just lip service. He's praising the Lord in his greetings and his salutations, and it seems to be a normal practice. If this isn't a normal practice in our life, why not? I mean, is our response to the love of Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, his resolve, his determination to die for our sins, is our response full of faith or fear? Where our jobs dictate when and when we cannot be a Christian. For Boaz, following the Lord was his life in all aspects. He hears about Ruth. He sees the connection to Naomi and why she's there. He hears about her plea for being able to glean. He sees her work ethic, how she rests briefly, but she's still working. He recognizes this, and he has a conversation with her. And as I said, this is kind of the central part of this chapter, verses, 8 to 13-ish. He introduces himself. He calls her daughter, kind of an intimate term, probably showing the age gap, but also the affection that he has for her. Normally when somebody is gleaning, they're going to be going from field to field. Fields get picked over. They got to try to go find something else so that they can find food for their family. But Boaz treats her graciously, like one of his maidservants, saying, "Don't leave my fields." With her not leaving the fields, he could provide for her easily and more fully. He could protect her from harassment by commanding the young men not to touch her, showing a warning of protection. Now, if you're looking at that command conversely, you would say, without that command, would they touch her? I mean, would the Israelites do this? Would these people who just bless Boaz again do this? Remember the time period. Remember where we're at. We're in the time of the judges. Bethlehem is just under the tribe of Benjamin. And we read Judges 19 through 21. We saw what the people of Gibeah did. We see the warning that Naomi gives at the end of the chapter. So by all intents and purposes, as the people are doing what's right in their eyes, yes, there's a possibility for abuse to happen. So he is showing his protection for her. He instructs her, "If you are thirsty, drink." Again, water being a very precious resource in this time period. He is providing water, which is equated to life for her. Grace upon grace is being offered already at this point. Receiving things that she does not deserve. And perhaps we can begin to see connections to why Boaz is seen as a type of Christ. With all of his provisions in terms of protection for the enemy, how Jesus is the bread of life, how he is the source of life, the flowing river, the water from the rock, the salvation for his people who are in need. Again, we could begin to make some of these connections to the character and the godliness of Boaz to Christ. Seeing, as Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Boaz himself is not Christ, but we see reflections. We see the godliness of his character. Again, not pushing every little detail, but we can see the image of God within his actions. And then looking at verse 10, we see Ruth's reaction and her response. It is one of humility. I mean, how often is it a response of humility is our reaction when it comes to issues of love? Versus how often is our response maybe something in the lines of selfishness or an expectation? She wonders why she is finding such favor in his eyes, which kind of shows that the actions of Boaz would be maybe out of the normal procedures of how someone would treat somebody who is gleaning. But she realizes this isn't typical treatment. She's viewing herself as a foreigner. She's viewing herself as someone who is worthy to be on the outside of the field. She recognizes that she is not worthy. She explains or he explains it, that it's not because of her nationality. It's not because she's a widow. It's not because she's a foreigner, but rather it's her unselfish love for Naomi. It's her love of the Lord, that she has come under his wings for refuge. He recognizes as one of God's own, and being a part of Israel, Boaz understands the commands that God has given, where God has told his people of Israel to treat the foreigners with hospitality, with respect, because they too were sojourners in a foreign land, in terms of Egypt. Because of what they have gone through, he should be treating and reciprocating that type of kindness. You know, the kindness that Ruth has shown Naomi has been heard all throughout Bethlehem. It's not like she's out on the street corner announcing what she's doing, like we see the hypocrites doing in Matthew chapter 6. She's just putting her nose to the ground and doing work and surviving and doing what she must because of the love that she has for Naomi. She's doing what's required. And when we think about relationships, when we think about the struggles that we face, how often is that the place that we find ourselves? You know, the honeymoon phase is fun, it's nice, but it doesn't always last long. Right? When you get into the years, if you've been married for decades, you realize it's in the details, it's the small things, it's the daily grind that you're doing things that might not always be fun. But at the same time, there's a depth of love that you reach as you're doing those things for people that you love. It's in the struggles where you learn how to handle conflict, how to love one another despite their flaws, learn to be loved despite your own, how to unite and come together through tragedies and turmoil. So is our response when we're in those seasons to love faithfully and fulfill our vows and our duties? Or is it to cower in fear, to escape to forms of entertainment and numbness? What is love's response when things get hard? Verse 12, I think, is kind of crucial as well to understanding the blessings that are upon Ruth. Let me reread that. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It is a blessing that he is giving at this point. It's an acknowledgement of being on the right path as she is serving the Lord by serving Naomi. And it's affirmed in her heart, and she finds favor in Boaz's eyes. You know, he's affirming her in the Lord. To be affirmed in the Lord, it emboldens your spirit, it emboldens your heart and mind to keep going strong through the hard times. And you know, when you think back on your journeys, there's probably little nuggets here and there that have happened in your life that embolden you. Moments where maybe you feel like all is lost, but then the Lord shows you a kindness. There's a grace that is there. You know, there's been moments like that in my ministry, where maybe I feel like I'm speaking to deaf ears, that nobody's recognizing, that no one's appreciating, and you begin to question what you're doing. Is it really matter? Is the Lord using things? You know, why am I providing the way that I am? Why am I giving all of myself to someone and getting nothing in return? And then the Lord is so kind, because maybe as I'm teaching the youth group, there's a light bulb moment that goes on. Maybe I get a text or an email for encouragement, or a message from a former youth group kid to share their gratitude of where they're at now in their life, in their late 20s, early 30s, and that they have kids and that they're going to church, and that I really appreciate that you didn't give up on me. It's things that just pick you up and say, this is why I do it. Because you're sharing the love of God with others. Or I see it in my own kids, and maybe I'll catch them reading their Bible on their own without being asked, or ministering to their friends, or showing forms of gratitude. And it's just encouraging. It's humbling to see how the Lord will continue to use me through my weaknesses, through my laments, through the joys, and how I am uniquely made to minister to the people around me. And the same is true for each one of you. The Lord has uniquely gifted you to serve him and his kingdom, glorifying the Father, responding in love with what he has done for you. As you receive the commands that he has given in faith. I mean, every day we have opportunities to share the love of God, to share the gospel with others. Every day God puts people in your path in order to magnify and glorify him. Do we have eyes to see that? Are we so caught up in our own world? Are we so caught up in our wants and desires, or our struggles, or our circumstances, our hardships, our joys? Is God the central focus of our life? Is his kingdom and moving that forward the central purpose? Again, I think we go in waves. We flip-flop back and forth based on our circumstances, where we have faith or we have fear. That's part of the sanctifying process, where we're trusting in the Holy Spirit to guide us more and make us more into the image of Christ. But sometimes it might take a little bit more time. And as we continue in the chapter, the blessings just continue for Ruth. She's invited to a meal, to dip her bread in the wine with the reapers. As Boaz, he continues to treat Ruth generously, courteously, probably beyond and above what the law requires. She continues to glean. She's allowed to continue to work. And since she's continuing to work, in a way, Boaz is preserving her dignity, her reputation. As he's providing generously, he's lightening her load, right? He's lightening the duties. The workers are told not to reproach her, which means don't embarrass her, don't insult her, as they might help out with the work, because he allows her to take from the sheaves themselves. Now, the sheaves would be like the grain kind of stacked up in a pyramid-type pile where it's going to be drying out. You might see this in Amish fields. I know you don't have a ton of them around here, but they're all over in Ohio, so you could see that. And he's saying, you know what, even if those are bundled up, take some of them out, put them on the ground for her so that she could continue to work. And I had a couple of funny thoughts about how to relate this, of what he is doing for her. You know, my first relation is maybe like an Easter egg hunt, where you're walking around with a little child and you're pointing out the eggs to them, and it's clear as day right in front of them, right? Here you go, come pick it up. Yay, you did it. And then the second one was, you know, maybe when you're going grocery shopping in your parents' pantry or refrigerator, where the work's pretty much already done for you. It's kind of easier. The load is considerably more lightened. But overall, this is a huge grace that's being shown to Ruth. And as verse 13 says, she's not one of his servants, yet he comforted her. He spoke kindly to her, and she has found favor in his eyes. Boaz's abundant grace should remind us of God's grace for us. For Boaz, it reflects his godliness, and it shows how gracious people are godlike people. He works behind the scenes to protect and provide for her, and it's so much more than what she expects. And perhaps when you're looking at this scene, you might think, okay, he's showing favoritism here. But really, I think about the character of Boaz. Considering how he engaged with his workers before, with his servants, godly character is just present in his life. And at this point, he's doing what he can to help with Naomi and Ruth. And she recognizes this grace. And I want you to think about it. You know, have you ever received something that you don't deserve? Something that has completely shocked you? Has someone or a group of people just knocked your socks off with how they've gone above and beyond your expectations in order to bless you? Now, this could be gifts of money in hard times. It could be work days at your home. It could be helping with children. It could be a kind note or an encouraging letter to lift your spirits. You know, I pray that you recognize all of those moments and those people in your life. Because ultimately, what we want to see is how it relates to the grace of God being poured out for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace always provides a welcome invitation to the table, and there is more than enough to satisfy. It is an overflowing cup. I want to read for you in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And when I thought about that verse this week, and I was thinking about God's grace, I really contemplated and thought about this verse. Because I thought about how little I think of grace. Or I think about how little God is able to do to bless me. Because I don't want to get into prosperity gospel areas. And I think about, you know, as he tells Paul in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you." And it absolutely is. But I wondered how often I use that verse to keep the grace of God at an arm's length. How often I don't appreciate, I don't see, I don't ask for, I don't experience the blessings of God because woe is me. And his grace is sufficient. And I don't step in to the love of God, into the depth of God, into the length of God, and the breadth of his love for us to truly understand his grace, to truly understand that he has given me so much that I don't deserve. I can sit here and I can wallow in grief. I could be in sadness all day. That's easy to do. I can look at my circumstances. I can think, I got it so bad. But then I can look at my children. I can look at a sunset. I can have a conversation with somebody about God. I can hear, like, I've had three different youth group kids in the past reach out to me this last month. Amazing. To hear about, I've got a four-year-old. I've got two kids. It's so amazing how God has richly blessed me. And it made me think, what is my response to the abundance of God's grace? Do I limit it out of fear? Do I take steps of faith to proclaim his goodness, even through trials, even through tribulations and persecutions? Do we reject a blessing of God because we think that it means a new jet or a new car or a new boat? And we miss the beauty of a sunrise. We miss the beauty of the next day that he has given us, that person that we get to share the gospel with. Grace is so much more than we dare to dream, that we dare to just confine in a little box. We're only swimming on the surface. And we're missing out. Because we have received such a great blessing in salvation. And we have been given the command of the Great Commission to go and share that same abundance of grace with others. Some of us here have been a part of this church since the beginning. You've been a part of this church for 30 years. Some maybe the last 15 years. What impact has that had in your life? Meaning, how has the gospel been presented? How has the Great Commission been presented for you to be able to say and know who was the last person you shared the gospel with? Was that this year? Have you shared the gospel with anybody this year? Why or why not? I mean, if the Christian faith, if God is so important to us, He is the number one in our life, why are we not sharing? Is our response to the grace of God faith or fear? When we think about what the Great Commission tells us, when we think about societal norms, like I said, with the workplace, do we require and expect people from our communities to come here to hear the gospel message? Are we willingly going door to door? Are we talking to our neighbors? Are we talking to our coworkers about God who has changed us radically, who has saved us from our sin? Who was the last person you shared the gospel with? Because we have received grace upon grace. Whether we walk in that or not, we are truly, truly blessed. I don't want us to squander that. And when we see the picture of Boaz and Ruth, we see how he showers her with grace, with kindness, with favor. The same is true with God and us. He pours out His grace upon us. More than we can contain, more than we can understand and comprehend. That's a given. But out of fear, we block a lot of that away. For many different reasons. You know, Ruth, she continues to work. She continues to glean until the evening. And she's going to continue to glean through the barley and the wheat harvest seasons. See, just because she's received this grace doesn't mean that she's complacent. It doesn't mean that she thinks, okay, I'm safe. I'm just going to treat this guy as my meal ticket. Now, she is more at ease. She feels more protected. She feels safe. But she knows she still has responsibility to fulfill. She knows that there's still work that needs to be done. And she's going to provide for Naomi. And she comes back with 3/5 a bushel of barley. This would equate to about half a month's wage, plus leftover food that she had from the mealtime. Not a bad day's work, right? But it was enough to shock Naomi. She blesses Boaz, and the blessing that she gives kind of shows this shift in her perspective. The faith and the trust that I think that we're always there kind of comes out in a confidence that God has not forsaken His people. I believe for Naomi, she at this point sees the redemption plan that God has in place. As Boaz has been taking an interest in her to provide and protect for them, she recognizes Yahweh's hand on their lives. He's called one of their redeemers. A redeemer in this context is one who would redeem the family, doing the part of a kinsman to provide an heir for the family. It was known as a levirate marriage. It's a practice of marrying the widow of one's childless brother to maintain his line. This was kind of required in the Hebrew law. Most famously, we know this from Judah and Tamar, where Tamar was married to Judah's child, who died, and then Onan, his brother, was to perform his duty to provide an offspring for his brother. But Onan knew that that offspring would not be his own line, so he failed to fulfill his duty properly. He too died. Of course, this is back in Genesis. It was put more formally into words in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, where it says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take up his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate of the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, 'I do not wish to take her,' then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.' And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off." It's an interesting way to handle the conflict. But we see how that's set forth in the law. And that's going to be what's going to be described in the next couple of chapters as we talk about the kinsman redeemer. This issue is also, it also came to Jesus by the Sadducees, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And they asked about whose wife of the seven brothers this widow would be once they get into heaven. And Jesus kind of corrects their thinking about heaven and marriage and all of those types of things. But it's through that practice of the levirate marriage that it would allow them both to be taken care of, and their honor hopefully restored with the birth of a son. This redemption is viewed as a saving grace. Now for Ruth, she would continue to work through the wheat and the barley harvests, which kind of followed, the wheat followed closely the barley harvest, so about 7 to 12 weeks worth of time would pass between chapter 2 and chapter 3 when they get to the threshing floor. You know, chapter 2, it marks God's initial blessing on Ruth for her faith in him. She receives his blessing, and she herself becomes a channel of blessing towards Naomi. So far, God's blessing has been the provision of food and safety for both of them, taking care of some of their physical needs. These blessings came from Boaz, another instrument, another vessel that God is using for a channel of his grace. Because of Boaz's faith in God, his faith in God is seen all throughout his workers, through his people, and his love for them. And even more abundant graces and things were going to be coming for this family. But as we process today, when it comes to our response to the grace that we have received, do we walk through our days in faith or in fear? As I said, for most of us, it's probably a mixture of both. And the goal in the sanctifying process is to be made more into the image of Christ. And my prayer in my heart is that as we address some of these things and issues in our life, we can stop some of the flip-flopping, where we are sitting more in a place of trusting more and more through each day in who God is and what he has done for us. The Spirit will guide us to be more obedient to him in truth. But we have to wrestle with that question. What is our response? Is our response in faith, or is it in fear? Let's pray. Lord, as we just touch on the graces that you have shown Ruth and Naomi, as we just touch on the godly character of Boaz, and we can see Christ within him and reflect on the graces that you have given us through Christ as well, Lord, I pray that we do not take any of that for granted. I pray that we don't squander what is so precious in terms of the blood of Christ that was given to pay for my sin. Lord, I pray about the different fears that we have in this life. Whether that is a fear of public speaking, a fear of not knowing what to say, a fear of just maybe even losing our jobs. Lord, you are our provider. You are our protector. And I pray that the things that we do would be in line with your will, and that we would be seeking that first and foremost. Help us to identify those areas of fear, of escapism, of entertaining ourselves, and to repent from those things. Lord, I pray that moment by moment, we are able to put our trust in you. And with a healthy understanding of your blessings, Lord, because you have so richly blessed us. I pray for those things in our life, in our theologies, in our doctrines, where we have tried to control you. Lord, forgive us. And guide us into stepping into the depths of your love. Guide us into understanding you more and more each and every day. Help us to hold one another accountable, to be in your word, to be in your truth. Hold each of us accountable to know who one another are praying for, to share the gospel message with. Lord, I pray for our communities and our neighborhoods. Lord, we need a revival of you, but it starts with us to go as you have called us to go. Lord, help us to not be silent, but help us to cry out your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.